Well, this is Labor Day weekend. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse 22 of the third chapter, and I want to talk to you about Christianity at work. Colossians chapter 3. Did you know that if we are Christians, it wouldn't surprise you, would it, if I said if we are believers, we ought to be Christian at home? That wouldn't surprise you, would it? You think you ought to be a Christian at home as well as church? Well, folks, truth of it is, it's our responsibility to be a Christian if we say we are one at the workplace, just as much as we would say that we are Christians when we are at church. For when we go to the workplace, if we are God's children, we take Jesus every day when we go to the workplace. And you know, when problems come up at work or at home or church or anywhere else, the solution, if we have a problem, where should we go to try to deal with the problem? The solution starts with God. We go back to God and to His Word. Now, in God's economy, and you can just kind of look this on your own in another time of study, but in every aspect of human life, God has two basic pillars. And those two basic pillars are authority and submission. Nobody is truly going to be able to do what authority should do if we don't honor that authority. Those people that drive those specially marked cars, it's got bubblegum machines on them and some of the prettiest lights in the world, God has put them in authority. They're not any more American than the rest of us. It doesn't always mean they're better people than we are, but God set them in authority, and that means that, Brother Wayne, if they turn on lights, I should pull over. I should do what they say, because that's the Christian thing to do. And anytime God has established any level of authority and it is ignored, and particularly if it's ignored by God's people, you end up with anarchy. And your pastor, as I pray for this nation, I do not think that we are beyond yet having a civil war in the streets of this land. I have not forgotten the 60s. I was very young, but I have not forgotten what took place in the 60s. And I want to be kind with this. I don't want you to think I'm trying to be nasty. The biggest hell holes in America are the university campuses. There is no law and order if you look at places like Berkeley, and I don't just pick on them, look at any of the others. There is a sense of anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-rule, anti-authority, and you begin to notice that really, those zoos are being run by the chimpanzees. We've got the people out there, and they're asked questions about capitalism versus socialism, and they don't a bit more know what socialism is than I know what's the other side of Uranus. They don't have a clue, but yet they're for certain things. They go ask some of the college students, do you believe in the following? This is funny to me. Do you believe in the following things? And they'll give a list of things, for instance, that Donald Trump believes in. And they say that this is what the Democratic Party says. Are you for this? Man, they're for every one of them. And really, it's things that the Democratic Party is committed to opposing and stamping out. And it just proves that they're uninformed. And that they just have the mindset that I have made up my mind that if it comes from this direction, I won't even consider it. I'm opposed to it. And if it comes from this direction, I'm for it. And it could sometimes even mean their own death and destruction, but they don't even think. There's no concept of thought. There's no concept of logic. There's no concept of real truth for what truth is. And so authority doesn't enter into their world. And sometimes, folks, not always, but sometimes, as you well know, sometimes that issue of authority not mattering starts back at home when they are little people. There's nothing taught about honoring authority there. I was looking back through an old computer file, and I ended up printing off something for John Nitschke. I thought he would enjoy seeing that. 25 years ago, we were looking for a youth pastor, and I preached a message, and one of the few times I did it in transcript form, and I was interested to see, what did I say? And to be very honest, it was as current as though I had maybe preached it last week. And the question I raised in there is, when is youth work first mentioned in the Bible, and what is the first mention of a youth director, and when does the Bible indicate that youth training really starts? And folks, it really starts at the house. And so my mother and dad kind of taught me that we may not always be right, but we're trying to be. And until we find out there's a better way, you are going to respect us. You don't always have to agree with us, but you do have to respect us. If my parents had ever thought that I even had a concept that an officer of the law was a pig, I would still be eating with the pigs. It would not have been pretty. They would call that today child abuse. Because you see, a person who does not recognize authority is a person who is committed to the destruction of their life and whatever part of society is around them. And so those are the two pillars. And it's very important that those two pillars are the bedrock, a foundation in all relations. That's true at church, that's true at home, that's true at work. And to avoid chaos, are you listening? Somebody's got to be the supervisor or the boss. And some of us have to follow what the supervisor says. Have you ever heard the expression, too many chiefs and not enough Indians? Folks, there's got to be a chief, and the rest of us just have to be Indians. That's just got to work that way. And so tonight, as we think about how this relates to the work life, look with me as I begin reading in verse 22 of Colossians 3. Are you ready for the scripture? Amen. Servants. We don't have servants, slaves and slave owners, but we do have employees and employers. So servants, that means employees. Obey in all things your, we don't have masters, but we do have employers, according to the flesh. Talking about the people in your life who are over you. He says, obey them in all things, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. And he says, do this with a sense of fearing God. Do this with a reverence for God. In other words, this is something God has established. So you just reverence that this was God's plan. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done, and there is no respect of persons. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters. Now, who'd we say masters are? How about employers? Give unto your servants, your employees, that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a, what, employer in heaven. And that master, you notice, is a capital M. You do have a master. Now, we're going to deal with two things tonight. We're going to deal with the responsibility of employees, and then we're going to think about responsibility of employers. First of all, in responsibility of employees, if you want to jot down notes, I'm going to give you two or three things. Number one, faithful obedience. He said, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. The Greek word obey is a combination of two words that means to listen under. It means get under the authority of your master, your supervisor, and listen to whatever that one in authority over you that God has established tells you to do. This pleases the Lord. Now listen. The first responsibility for any child of God. Now, you talk about the ABCs. This is kindergarten stuff. But it needs to be repeated in our day in America because you won't hear this outside the church. The first responsibility for any Christian, are you ready for this? Is to please God. Folks, there are no other issues until we get that settled. You can't go to step 2 and 3 and 4 till we get settled that step 1 for my life and for your life is to please God. Now, it's interesting that if we looked over in the book of Peter, let me tell you what Peter said. You'll find this on the screen before you. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward, the harsh. The application for us today is that we're to be obedient and hardworking employees even if sometimes our employer is a little unbearable. Now, am I surprising anybody when I say that occasionally the employer can be unbearable? I mean, you got one that's like a watchdog, walks through the room, never says much positive. Roar! Just barks, you know, barks all the time. Roar! Ah, get it together. Get it. Let's move. What are you doing? I'll talk about that a little later on. If that's an unsaved individual, then we'll just let it go. But don't you let it be said that you as a supervisor over anybody and you treated people under you like that. Why? Well, they just got through telling us you're going to get a just reward because you too, even if you're unsaved, you got somebody you're going to answer to. You have a master in heaven, even if you're not planning to go there. Even if you're lost, but it's certainly imperative that God's children do that. Let me tell you how Paul said it to Timothy. Look up on your screen. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but you rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved and they're partakers of the benefit. In other words, if you work for a Christian person, don't take advantage of that. Well, he's a Christian and he's a good man, or she's a Christian, she's a good lady, and they'll just pretty much let me do what I want to do. Now, folks, if you can say that about where you work, that may not be a compliment. You thought that was going to be a good thing, didn't you? You may be putting the one that's over you under pressure to keep peace and let you have your way. Let me tell you what your pastors noticed. Now, I'm not accusing you of this. Do you understand that? Nod at me if you hear me. I'm not going to accuse you of what I'm about to say. I'm saying I've seen this sometimes. I've seen this in the Lord's work. Be more specific. I've seen this with preachers and denominational workers. You let a man keep a job or a woman keep a job about 10 years somewhere and they get to thinking they own the place. I've been here a long time. I've got squatter's rights. Folks, we never stay anywhere long enough not to submit to those who are over us, where we work. I don't care if you've been the same place 60 years, you have to be under whoever you answer to. And when you get to where you can't, you need to find somewhere else to work. I had a denominational person say something to me as we were talking about some stuff in the denomination, and I said, well, I tell you one of the biggest problems. He's talking about somebody who was in another position. I said, you find, and this person was in denominational work, and you can believe your pastor said this because we're close friends. I wouldn't have said this to somebody it wasn't. I said, well, the real problem is, my brother, when somebody gets a position like you have and stays there 10 years, you become a bureaucrat. And he said, what? I said, I didn't say you was a bureaucrat. I said, generally, when you find somebody gets in a position like yours, you begin to think that the company owns you half the property. Now, folks, when I get a little older and can't cut the mustard for sure, I'm going to have to cease to be your pastor. I've been here too long to stay in this church. It would be a problem. It would get reported that I said something I didn't say or I might have opened my mouth when I shouldn't. But I realize at the same time, Beth and I are going to have to live somewhere where the kids are and one of them can take care of us. But the day Brother Wayne leaves this church, I need to get out of your way and not be a problem and get a far enough away that you can create your own problems and maybe me not be accused of them. I mean, that's just why the cow eats the cabbage. I'm just trying to tell you how he did it. Because time brings on a lot of things, many of which are good. I know most of you like my own family member, and I love you. And to be funny, I love you particularly like a few of my family. I'm just being facetious. I love you like family. But folks, when the time comes that Brother Wayne needs to step aside, I need to get out of the way. And that can be a problem. And we sometimes don't know when to get out of the way. But I'll tell you what is true. As long as you are where you are and I am where I am, we need faithful obedience to those who are in authority. That's the way God established that. Well, we not only need to be faithful in our obedience, you'll notice in the text, we're going to see that we need to have a sincere attitude. It's interesting that in the text, if you look down at verse 22, Paul does not stop down here with obedience. He qualifies our obedience with a couple of regulations he gives, and the first one has to do with attitudes. Servants, and of course by application employees, are to serve, notice in verse 22, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Do you know what singleness is? That's sincerity. He said, now here's the thing I want you to know about your attitude. You serve, don't do it with eye service. Now you folks know what eye service is? I serve one way when the boss is looking. I serve a different way when he's not looking. Now why would that be important that I not be one who's doing what I'm doing with eye service? Because folks, and I mean this with respect, the big eye that counts is always looking. And you're never out from under the big eye because your master in heaven is watching. And what you may think you're getting by with because the whoever it is over you is not standing by, you're not getting by because God's taking notice. Folks, it is a concern. I'm not talking about necessarily at Morningside. I'm talking about across the country as I see what's happening and I listen and watch church folks, meaning folks that work at churches and that sort. I'm concerned, folks, in America of what's happened to the business world because we stay in our jobs. It's hard to do what we're assigned to do because we've got too much Facebook to check, too many text messages, too much time on our personal cell phones. And I understand why many places of business have said, when you get here, you leave your cell phone in the car and you get it at lunch. You're not going to do personal calls while you're on the clock. Folks, that's same as stealing. That's same as stealing. But God's people have no compunction over that. Well, man, it was just, I just took a call. Look, if a family member has a health crisis, they're welcome to call where you work and you say, I've got a health crisis with one of the children's in daycare or one, their parent is over to assisted living. I need to talk to them. Hey, you'll get through every time. But no, we could have some little something. Man, I need to post that on Facebook. Oh, don't get me started. Don't get me started. We put the most embarrassing stuff. My wife and I have been talking recently about some folks, none of you, on Twitter. And I mean during the day, send out 10 and 15 and 20 tweets. Folks, has it ever occurred to you that one of the reasons your pastor shouldn't be sending out 20 tweets a day is that where did I get it anybody was interested in what I had to say about anything? It is the most arrogant thing I've ever seen that people feel like they've got to comment to the world on how you feel about something. I don't care how you feel. And you shouldn't care how I feel. You ought to do your job, keep everything else off your mind. When your job is over, go home, enjoy your family, and go to bed when it's time and let the rest of the world go wherever they're going. And give yourself to the things that count. Because you only have so much brain power, so much energy, and so much time. And when you've spent it on whatever you've spent it on, there'll be no more. You'll be wiped out and you'll do what I do. You'll fall asleep in your recliner. But one thing about it, praise God, I may miss something important, but at least I posted that and sent out a tweet. I want everybody to know how I feel. And sometimes, folks, I've had people show me in this church certain things posted on Facebook, and you didn't a bit more know your head from a hole in the ground what in the world you was talking about, but you had to go post it. And I've seen that among people that's not in the church. And I'm thinking, that's not the facts. That's not the facts at all. But no, but one thing about it, we got to sound off. You know why? Because life is about me. Life's about my opinion. Folks, it's meology 101, and you need to be interested in every syllable of every word I'm saying. Folks, do you see the arrogance in that? I don't want anything bad to happen to this country, but it'd be so wonderful if all of a sudden social media could go on a blackout for 30 days. We'd have people on medicine, folks, when it's over. They would be on medicine. They really would. They would be on medicine. They couldn't stand it.
I'm having withdrawal. Where's my phone? Where's my phone? Where's my phone?
Folks, do what you do with, he says here, singleness of heart, sincerity, and do what you do with the reverence of God. But he not only speaks here of faithful obedience and a sincere attitude, he really speaks about, and see, your obedience is your work and your attitude is your witness. He speaks here about your real boss, which means this is something about your intention. Now, let me raise a question. When you start work in the morning, do you have an intention, proper intent? Now, what should be our proper intent? Well, let's look what he said in verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Now, why do you suppose he means do it with all your heart? Why? Well, the rest of the verse tells us. Do it heartily because you're doing it as unto the Lord, not unto men. In other words, you're going to do it for Jesus' sake. You're going to do what you do for Jesus. Have you thought about that when the choir sings, they ought to sing for Jesus? Amen? When Brother Wayne preaches, he ought to preach for Jesus. But not any more than when you go to work, either in the morning or if you're off tomorrow, Tuesday morning, you need to do that for Jesus if you're doing it in the will of God. Now, why should we serve this way as you look down at your text? Because how a Christian works his or her job is a reflection on Jesus Christ, regardless of who your earthly master or employer may be. The thing we have to remember is people are not going to listen to the testimony of a Christian who's half-hearted in their work, who does shoddy work, who's careless, particularly one that grumbles. I wish we'd get so-and-so in the office. That old coffee pot don't even make hot coffee anymore. Well, have you ever thought about you can get a Mr. Coffee for little or nothing, go buy one and say you've donated to the company? What? Well, folks, God loves a cheerful giver, and that includes at work as well. Do you not think that the people who are over you would say, where did that new coffee pot come from? I didn't authorize to buy one. Oh, I just felt like we needed one, and I bought one, and I've given it to the company. And if you do that sincerely, you reckon that would make a statement? Folks, that's not easily forgotten by the people over you. Let me tell you why. It's rare as hen's teeth. For you that don't know anything about agriculture, chickens don't have teeth. Listen just a moment. Are you listening? You work in God's appointed place not primarily to make money. Now, that is a fringe benefit. You say, well, Pastor, I don't work there to make money. Not primarily. Well, why do I work there? Well, primarily you work there to make the gospel attractive to others. That's why you're really working there. You are there to make the gospel attractive to other people. And God sent you and put you in His will and purpose in that assignment. And while you're there to make the gospel attractive to many that either are very nominal or some that don't know Him at all, you're there making the gospel attractive and you're actually getting paid for it. That's not a bad deal, is it? Now look with me here at the rewards of obedience in the 24th verse. Knowing that of the Lord you'll receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, that's a wonderful promise. Now, folks, in the first century, you know that slaves didn't really own anything. They didn't have any property that they could call their own, and they couldn't inherit anything. And Paul promises even slaves will have a great inheritance, greater than anything a man could ever want. You're going to get something better than anything you ever dreamed. And Paul is saying to these, to really every employee who's subservient, you may feel like I've kind of been cheated along the way. And folks, let me tell you something. Occasionally along the way, you get people who are in line for promotion and a bunch of politics took place and they booted them out and they didn't get really what they should have gotten. And they many times could have been the better person to have led that. And you think, well, I didn't get my just due now. No, but listen, the tickets have not been tallied up down at the end yet. There's one above that's watching that. Someday your Savior is going to balance the scales. You need to hear me. Let me ask you something. Would you watch your child be misused, abused, and robbed from, and it not concern you? Why, you'd want to tear into it and tear limb to limb, and you'd want to say to your child, if you had the wherewithal, they're not going to treat you that way. I'm going to give you that myself. Did you ever have one of your children, when they didn't have but a little bit of money, be willing to give that money, and you thought in your heart, honey, you're going to get that back one of these days, because I'll see to that, because that blessed you that your child did that. Folks, it blesses your Heavenly Father when you do right. And God will balance the scales every time. Take heart. The way it's said on in the New Testament is, don't you be weary in well-doing. In due season, you're going to reap. So you don't get all your reward down here. Now, you may get it down here, you may not. But, folks, I have a notion when we get over yonder, we're going to say, oh, shucks, what did I get that reward over yonder for? I wished I'd waited and got all of mine over here. So there we are with the responsibilities to the employees. Let's look at responsibilities now to the employers. What responsibility does a Christian employer have? How are they supposed to behave on the job? Well, let's look at verse 1 of that chapter 4. Masters, you give your servants, so employers, you give your employees that which is just and equal. So I want you to give them that which is, the word equal means fair. You be fair with them. A Christian supervisor should have the same motivation and the same goals as the employee has. He ought to desire to obey and please the Lord. He ought to want to do God's will. As a Christian employer, he wants to make the gospel attractive by what he does. He wants to be Christ-like in his actions and responses. He wants to make business decisions based on wise decisions he's learned from the Scripture, those decisions always of truth and honesty. And folks, if every employee in America was a faithful Christian, there'd be no such thing as a trade union, there'd be no such thing as a collective bargaining, there'd be no such thing as arbitration if everybody was a faithful Christian. So he says, I want you to treat your employees fair. And the reason is, he says in the verse, knowing, that's key, isn't it? Knowing that you also have a master who's in heaven. So that's why Paul said, this is the reason you need to manage those under you like you should, because you have a master in heaven. You see, folks, if you've been raised to walk in newness of life, it's going to make a difference in how you work and how you act where you work. Did you ever hear it said? Boy, he lives one life at church, and if you heard him at work, he doesn't talk the same way at work he talks at church. Let me tell you something, folks. Your Christianity wasn't just made for church. True Christianity is made for the workplace. You know, I've heard it said at times, you can't mix religion and politics. Folks, if you can't mix religion and politics, there's something wrong with your politics. You say, well, you can't really mix religion where I work. Well, I don't know all that you mean by that, but if there's something wrong with that, then there's something wrong with where you work. But the truth of it is, folks, if I can't be the Christian that I profess to be at my work and other places, it just could be there's something wrong in here with my Christianity. That may be where the problem lies. Whoever is over you ought to be able to make this statement. You know, I got a number of really good employees, and a number of them say they're Christian, but I got this one lady. I got this one man. Boy, let me tell you something. They're not just church members. They are truly committed to Jesus Christ, and they act that way. And I can count on them to have the best attitude to do right. If I need help, I can call on them. They'll help. They don't ever just find it convenient to come in late. They don't ever try to get out early. They give always 110%. They're an example of what I wished all my employees were. Let's pray. Father, the seriousness as we consider Labor Day and our labor as people who are citizens in this country and who are Christian laborers in the workforce, is that we go into our workplace thanking you for the benefit of money that is made, but remembering that is not the primary responsibility. May it be deep within us to understand when we go into the workplace, we're really going to show forth the beauty of the gospel of Christ and to make that gospel appealing as a missionary in that place where you have strategically put us. Lord, I know that in a group this size, we got people who are serving in some very difficult places, under some people who have bad attitudes, and with some people who are ugly at every opportunity. Give to those who need it most a double portion of grace, not to let the environment where they work turn them into what they're not supposed to be. But may the fullness of Christ rest upon them. May, Lord, you reward them as you find that the proper time and the proper way to do so. And, Lord, we recognize that when we have pleased you, we have pleased the one that matters. You own it all. It all belongs to you. And ultimately, Lord, we don't necessarily work for the company name over the door. We ultimately are working for you. Thank you for the places where you let this people work. I pray, Lord, that you will benefit them as much as possible. I pray, Lord, that you would prosper us all, but never to the point that we get so well off that we don't see our need every day of needing you. And help us to be faithful stewards of all that you entrust to us. And Lord, you've entrusted your name to us, so may we be faithful in how we discharge our duties. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Now, I want you to understand something.